Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Really glad to see you all here today. There's a lot of great churches in Owensboro, and we're honored that you would choose to worship Jesus with us today. You guys keep Pastor Jameis in your prayers today. He's not here today. He's actually doing a wedding right now in Hawaii. Really suffering for the Lord out there. So you guys just pray that he's able to suffer through that hardship and make it back safely to kick off our sermon series through the book of Ephesians next week. You know, in ministry, sometimes you get asked to do these exotic destination weddings. I think the best one I've been a part of was a cornfield in southern Indiana. So if any of you guys are thinking about getting married somewhere cool, like New Zealand or something, I'm your guy. We'll make that happen. I'll pick up Kathy, one of our faithful live stream viewers who lives in New Zealand, and we can get you guys married in the Shire. Like, we can make that happen. So in all seriousness, though, before we get into the sermon this morning, we want to take a second to join with churches all over our country in praying for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. At Pleasant Valley, we believe that every man, woman, and child, regardless of race or disability, is beautifully made in the image of God and is worthy of life, dignity, and respect from the moment of conception until natural death. We live in a culture that has very little regard for human life, and so we want to take a minute as a church to pray for the most vulnerable and for God's blessing on those who are working to fight for and care for the cause of life. So if you guys would join me in prayer at this time. Lord, we come to you this morning with hearts broken for the things that break yours. We repent of the ways that we have failed to care for and fight for the vulnerable. We pray for the unborn, for the beautiful little image bearers in the womb who are so precious and so loved and yet are at such great risk from the culture of death that would seek to extinguish their little lives. We pray for the end of abortion, not just for the day that it becomes illegal, but for the day that it becomes unthinkable. We pray for the women, many of whom are in the most difficult circumstances imaginable, facing choices that we can't get our heads around. God, give them peace. Give them hope. Give them help. We pray for organizations like CareNet, who are on the front lines helping women process unthinkably difficult decisions and providing women with the resources and care that they need as they navigate the path forward. We also pray for the elderly, for image bearers who are so often left forgotten about in nursing homes, but are equally worthy of dignity and respect. And we pray for those who care for them. We pray for those with special needs and psychological diseases, many of whom are living life on the streets without friends or help. God, may we be a people who stand for life, who speak up for those who don't have a voice, and who seek to see God's light invade the darkness of our culture and seek flourishing for all from the moment of conception until natural death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you ever walk in the room with somebody and just their presence there in that room makes you feel different? Like maybe it's somebody famous and you get a little starstruck or you see some great leader or something, but they just command the room in a way that makes you feel different. That happened to me one time back in college. I was at a Chinese restaurant with my brother there in Lexington, and we were just going to town on some crab rangoons, and in walks DeMarcus Cousins. So Cousins was, he was already in the NBA at that time, so I guess he was back in Lexington visiting friends or whatever, but he walks into this Chinese restaurant with his entourage, and it just felt like the air went out of the room. I mean, I'd be going to the gym for about a year at that point. You know, I trimmed down some, I'd built up some muscle, I was feeling pretty good about myself, but when I'm standing there looking up at an NBA star next to me, I mean, I put the crab rangoons back down. Like, that guy was huge. I mean, he was bigger than anybody I'd been next to before. He ended up getting in a fight with the guy later, which was a whole different story. But the point is, he just commanded that room in a way that was just larger than life. He was on this whole different level than me. And so on a much greater level than that, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah has an encounter with God where he sees the Lord on his throne, and it completely changes Isaiah's life. He sees himself in a whole different way, and it actually changed the course of his calling and called him into something new in a way that he would never be the same. And so this morning, I want to look together at this story, and I want us to see the Lord and see his greatness and his holiness, and I want us to consider together what that means for our lives and for the mission that God has given us. So So at this time, I want to ask you guys to all join me in standing out of respect for the reading of God's word as we begin reading our text today in Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. You guys can be seated. So in verse one, the story picks up and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So King Uzziah, he was the ruler of God's people, Israel. So Israel had been through this civil war and was divided up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had been wiped out by the Assyrian empire. And so only the southern kingdom remained at this point, whose capital was Jerusalem and was primarily made up of the tribe of Judah. So Uzziah was the king, and he was generally a pretty good king. He had great success in his work. He fought off God's enemies. He completed some incredible building projects. And for most of his life, he was faithful, and he was a really popular king among God's people. Unfortunately, this success seemed to go to his head a little bit, and so Uzziah became puffed up with pride. And so in a tragic scene toward the end of his life, he goes into God's temple to burn incense, which is something that God's law says that only the priests could do. So in a sense, he was going in there to burn incense, saying that he was above God's law. So 80 priests go in after him. They're begging him, "Don't do this thing. Don't rebel against God's law. Don't put yourself up higher than what God has said." But he struck out at them in anger and did it anyway. And because of his pride, God struck him with leprosy, and he spent the rest of his days in isolation until he died. Uzziah was so popular. He was so successful. He was so well thought of by his community. He built beautiful buildings for the Lord, and yet his pride led to his downfall. Pleasant Valley, may that never be said about us. We can seem like we're doing so well. We can do so much good in the community. We can build this big building for the Lord, but may we never think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because at the end of the day, the question is not how big our church is or how many people we have here on Sundays or how nice and pretty this new building is or how many programs or ministries we run. Guys, the only question that matters is this: are we a faithful church? Are we faithful to the Lord and his word and his mission until the end? May we remain a humble people, not like Uzziah, but a people who is faithful to the end. So the king here is dead. The country is on the verge of chaos. I mean, Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. He was the only king that most people had ever known. So we're used to presidents coming and going every 4 years or so. Uzziah had reigned for their whole lives, and now he's gone. The Assyrian Empire is knocking on the door. They are coming for them. They'd already wiped out the northern kingdom, and now they are coming for them, and their beloved king is dead. And in that moment of uncertainty, God gives Isaiah a vision. Verse one, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Guys, Uzziah is dead, but the true king is still on the throne, high and lifted up. He's higher than any earthly king. He was greater than King Uzziah. He is higher than Donald Trump. He is higher than Vladimir Putin. He is higher than Benjamin Netanyahu. The true king is on a throne higher than any other earthly king. Guys, there is so much fear and anxiety in our world. I mean, when you flip on the news, it looks like this place is falling apart. But in the chaos, in the uncertainty, Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord on his throne. And he sees God there who has reigned since eternity past. His kingdom is without end. His power and his authority are absolute. The Bible says that he created everything from nothing. Our planet and all of human history that's occurred on it is one of countless planets in the universe. The Milky Way galaxy alone has over 100 billion stars. Astronomers estimate there are roughly 200 billion trillion stars in the observable universe, all exploding outward since the time that God said, "Let there be light," exploding and expanding outward and reflecting God's glory. And yet the Bible says that God knows each one of them by name. Bob and Susie and the sun and X23 CPO. I don't know what he calls them, but God is so unimaginably big, and yet he knows each hair on our heads. He reigns in power, and his knowledge and authority and sovereignty are absolute. Guys, our God is great. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. So the seraphim are these angelic beings. The Hebrew there literally translates as burning ones. So these are angels that are on fire with the glory of God. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So these are some crazy looking things. They're not the little babies with wings from the toilet paper commercials. Like these guys are wild looking. They are burning with God's glory. And yet it says that though they are burning with glory, they had to cover their faces with their wings to shield themselves from looking directly at God and his majesty. They covered their feet because they couldn't stand in the presence of God's holiness. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So in the Hebrew language, the language that Isaiah is writing this account in originally, they use repetition in Hebrew to show emphasis. So in English, if you really want to emphasize something, you might throw an exclamation point or two on the end of your sentence. Or maybe you're on Facebook ranting about politics, so you type everything in all caps and maybe throw a couple of exclamation points and a few choice words in there to show that you're really serious about this thing. Well, in the Bible, they use repetition. They repeat words over and over. And so if you see something in the Old Testament that's translated as a deep pit, in the Hebrew, it might literally be written as a pit, like the most pit-like of pits. So in the Bible, there's a lot of words that use this kind of double repetition, but there's only one word in the Bible describing God that's repeated three times for emphasis, and we see it here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Guys, God's a lot of things. He's loving, he's wise. But the thing that the biblical authors want us to know most about God is that he's holy. He's pure. He's unlike anything or anyone else. The angels aren't around the throne saying that God is good, 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 or love, love, love. He absolutely is those things. But more importantly, maybe most crucially, God is holy, holy, holy. These angels are on fire, burning with the white hot glory of God's holiness. And Isaiah gets to see it. He gets to see this vision of God's glory and his holiness. And what's his response in that moment when he gets to see this with his own eyes? Does he look at it and say, "Wow"? No, he says, "Whoa, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Guys, if we were to truly see God's glory and his holiness, our only response apart from Christ is utter despair. When Isaiah sees God's holiness, he doesn't say, "Hey, God, good to see you. I bet you're really impressed with how hard I've been working prophesying for you. Aren't you just happy with how much I've been doing for you and how hard I've been working and how much money I've been giving to build that nice new church building?" No, Isaiah is absolutely undone because he sees God's holiness and that shows him how deep his sinfulness is. Because we've all, even the best of us like Isaiah, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned and brought ruin on our lives and our relationships. I mean, think about all the brokenness in the world. death and war and wildfires and cancer and racism and stupid Arctic blasts that have made it so stinking cold the last few weeks to where you can't even go outside and you're just sitting home all depressed in the gloom like it has been. All of this as a result of man's sin. When you think about it, how's that fair? I mean, if the Bible is true and all of this brokenness came from the curse after Adam and Eve sinned, how's that fair? I mean, all of this because somebody ate some fruit in the garden? How does that make any sense? Well, when you were a kid, if you smacked your little brother, as I may or may not have done a time or two, you can ask my parents for some stories on that. But if you smack your brother or sister, you're probably going to get put in timeout. But if you're at work and you punch your boss, that's a bigger deal. Like, you're probably going to get fired for that. If you rush the stage at the inauguration and you try to punch President Trump, the Secret Service is probably going to shoot you. The consequences of our sin escalate depending on the authority of the person that you have sinned against. Guys, if you sin against God in all of his greatness and his authority and his infinite holiness, you face infinite consequences. Not the most uplifting sermon so far. I know. Hang with me. We're going to get to some good news. If you've ever worried about this church like selling out and watering down the gospel to try to draw a big crowd, preaching about God's holiness isn't how you do it. Like, the cult consultants generally don't recommend that. But we don't care. We just want to be a faithful church. But the picture is pretty grim here. God is infinitely great. He's unimaginably holy. And Isaiah sees his sin here more clearly than maybe ever before, and he's absolutely undone. But then something really unexpected happens. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched it to my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah sees God. He sees his own sin and he confesses it to the Lord. And then God unexpectedly responds to him in grace by cleansing him. The angel takes a coal from the altar where blood sacrifices were offered for the forgiveness of sin, and he touches Isaiah's unclean lips and he cleanses him. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, they would sacrifice animals to atone for the sin of God's people. And in that system, the whole point of that was to point forward to the future sacrifice that was coming, the true sacrifice in the man of Jesus Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, history was changed forever when God took on flesh and became a man in Jesus Christ. Like, we changed even the way we do our calendars. Like, we celebrated that at Christmas, that Jesus took on flesh and became a man, but he didn't stay just a cute little baby in a manger. No, he grew up and he lived the holy, God-pleasing life that none of us have ever lived. And then in the most scandalous thing that has ever happened in all of human history, he was murdered on a Roman cross, enduring the full wrath of God as the atonement for our sins. Guys, Jesus was that coming sacrifice that Isaiah's vision pointed forward to. And then on the third day, Jesus was raised and he ascended to heaven, where he is now reigning in power so that anyone who repents of their sins and follows him can be saved from this wrath. Guys, God is infinitely holy and we are infinitely guilty of sin. And so an infinitely glorious sacrifice had to be made to save the world. And one of the most incredible truths of the gospel, when you think about it, is that because of what Christ did, because of the sacrifice that God provided, we have been made clean. The angel tells Isaiah, "Your guilt has been taken away." The New Testament talks about this and says that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. When God looks on us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He doesn't see you as some dirty, rotten old sinner who should be grateful that they're not being sent to hell. No, when he looks at you, he sees a child who he loves. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's not that God's forgetful. Remember that he's great and he knows everything. No, God in his grace and his mercy, he's chosen to put all of that sin on Christ so that when he sees us, he doesn't see all of our failures and our mistakes and the terrible things that we've done. No, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. I heard a story once about Rudyard Kipling. He was an English author. He wrote The Jungle Book. Some of you guys might have seen that movie. He was traveling through the south of France in the 30s. Now, he was driving his Rolls Royce at the time, which is a super nice car. And at the time, they advertised the Rolls Royce as the car that doesn't break down. Well, it broke down. And so he went to a hotel and he called up the Rolls Royce dealership in Paris. And he said, well, this car you sold me that doesn't break down, it broke down. What are you going to do about that? And so they would send somebody out right away to get it taken care of. And so he went to bed at the hotel that night. And then he got up the next day and he waited and waited and waited, but nobody ever came to fix his car. So he was getting pretty mad at this point because he had some stuff to do. He needed to get going. So he went down to the front desk to get the phone to call up Paris and to see when these people were going to show up. And the guy at the desk said, oh, a couple of men came in the middle of the night and they fixed your car and they left without saying anything. So I think they already came. So the guy, Kipling, he calls up Rolls-Royce to find out, you know, kind of what happened and how much he owes them and all of that. So he calls Rolls-Royce and they say, Rolls-Royces don't break down. If you go outside, you'll see your car is perfectly fine. We're sorry, sir, but we have absolutely no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. Guys, if you're in Christ, when God sees you, he has declared that he has absolutely no record of anything having gone wrong with your life. The way you cheated on your spouse, the lies that you've told, the drugs that you've taken, the way that you've taken advantage of people, that abortion you had when you were 16 that you still carry so much guilt over, gone. No record. Covered over by the grace of Christ. Guys, if you want to know how holy God is, look at the cross. And if you want to know how merciful God is, look at the cross, because in the cross, love and justice collide and grace becomes available for all. How great is our God? So Isaiah gets a taste of this gospel. And what's his response to it? Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah sees God's holiness. He sees his sinfulness. He experiences the scandal of God's grace. And his immediate response is to join God in his mission. Now, God's specific mission for Isaiah here, if you keep reading the chapter, was to go to his people and bring a message of judgment. Assyria was coming, and he was to go tell them that they are going to be wiped out, but a faithful remnant would remain. Like, judgment was coming, but there was still hope, because though the tree of Israel was going to be cut down, a faithful seed would remain, a holy seed that would rise up from the ashes, which pointed to the hope that was coming in Jesus Christ. Believers, this side of the cross, we can see what Isaiah couldn't. We know who that holy seed is. We know Jesus Christ, and we have been given that same mission to bring a warning about the judgment that is coming and the hope that we have in Jesus. And Jesus gives us this mission really clearly in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Guys, that's our mission. That is why we are here, to go and to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus and to baptize them and then to teach them to live the life that he's called us to live. And so quickly, with the few minutes that we have left, I want us to look at three truths about God's mission for the church. First, our primary motivation to go to the nations is the glory of God. So we talk a lot about missions at this church. You know, we take mission trips. We encourage you guys to be on mission to reach your friends and families and coworkers. We give a lot of money to support international missionaries. Why do we do that? Well, because God's glory and the grace that we've received calls us to join him in his mission. Because when you think about that throne room in Isaiah, God is so unimaginably great and holy. And in the presence of that glory, we are absolutely undone apart from Christ. There are 7,391 unreached people groups in the world, which is over 42% of the world's population. Billions and billions of people who have never before heard the name of Jesus and who will one day stand before that throne just like Isaiah did. Arabs in North Africa, Berbers in France, Uyghurs in China, the Nya people in Thailand that our church took the gospel to back in 2014 for the first time in history. Billions and billions of people in post-Christian Europe or former communist countries and cities right here in our own country that have little to no knowledge of the gospel. People that are worshiping false gods like Allah or the Mormon distortion of Jesus or the American gods of wealth and success and sex. Guys, God is unimaginably great, and he deserves the worship of every single one of those people. I mean, God is so good and so holy. It's not right that people would rob him of the worship that he deserves and give it to political leaders or their own sexual fulfillment or ancestor worship or achieving nirvana. All of creation screams the glory and adoration of God, and yet there are billions and billions of people who reject him and rob him of the glory he deserves. And so Pleasant Valley, our primary motivation for mission is to produce more worshipers because God is worthy of their worship. So our primary motivation to go to the nations is the glory of God. Second, we share with our neighbors and the nations out of compassion for the lost. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Guys, there are billions of people in the world who will one day stand before the throne of God in judgment. Grace and mercy is available to them. There is hope if they will just call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But Romans 10 is so clear. How can they believe in a God who they've never heard of? And how can they hear unless we go and tell them? At Pleasant Valley, we believe that God is sovereign, that he is powerful and active, and that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who saves. And yet the Bible could not be more clear. If we don't go share the gospel with people, they will not be saved. Penn Jillette is an atheist writer and entertainer. He's most famous for his magician act as a part of Penn and Teller in Las Vegas. Several years ago, he was talking about Christianity in an interview, and he was asked about people who proselytize. So that's just a big word that means people who share their faith, that share the gospel, that tell people about Jesus. And he said this, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I just tackle you. And this is more important than that." Man. I don't know about you, but that's convicting. This guy is an atheist. He doesn't know Jesus. He thinks this is all a load of garbage. And yet he gets the urgency of the mission better than we do. This guy doesn't know God, and yet he's absolutely right. Because the reality is, there's a truck hurtling right now toward many of our friends, family, and coworkers. A truck filled with God's wrath for sin. And we've got the message of hope. We know the only way that they can be saved. And we have all been called to be missionaries and to bring that hope and the message of salvation into the neighborhoods and the workplaces that God has sent us. And yet we're scared to share with them because we don't want to make it awkward. Guys, it's really not hard. It can actually be so simple. And you don't even have to be weird about it. Like, there's tons of easy ways to make ordinary conversations into spiritual conversations. So say, for example, you go to work tomorrow, and somebody asks you how your weekend was. Now, typically, how do we respond? Well, the cat's lost again, or I started watching a new TV show that I can't get enough of this show, it's so good, or whatever the meaningless things that we tend to talk about every single day with our coworkers are. But what if tomorrow, when somebody asks you how your weekend was, you responded like this? You said, "Man, it was great. I went to church and the preacher was talking about the gospel and it just reminded me of how good God is and how good he has been to forgive me of my sins. Do you go to church anywhere?" Or maybe your boss comes down hard on your coworker because they missed their quarterly quota, and so they come to you upset because the boss just chewed them out, and they just feel like such a failure. What if you responded to them and said, man, I know how tough that is. I can really struggle and get down whenever that happens to me too. But whenever I get down, my faith is actually really helpful to me because I remember that my identity is not in my work, but it's in the fact that I'm a child of God and I'm loved and I'm forgiven no matter how bad I fail at work. Or maybe tonight your neighbor texts you and they want to text you and see if you've seen all the drama up on your neighborhood Facebook group about the HOA dues going up again. And you respond, well, they're all going to burn in hell anyway, so who cares? That one's a joke. Don't do that one. But there are ways that we can take everyday conversations and turn them to the spiritual and then just watch and see what doors God opens. I think you'll be surprised when you're faithful to do that, how God and the Holy Spirit can move to get people to the gospel. So this year, we've set a goal as a church to have 3,000 spiritual conversations with our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, or whoever else God puts in your path this year. And so this year, as you do that, if you go out those doors after the service today, you turn left, you're gonna see our mission wall where you can see, like, get prayer cards for all of our missionaries. I hope you guys will do that and pray for them. But you're also gonna see a big TV screen there with a counter on it. So what we're asking you to do is, as you have spiritual conversations with people that God puts in your path, we want to ask you to go to that wall. There's a QR code there. You can just scan it with your phone. We're super high tech now. And you can log that you shared the gospel with somebody. We ask you to do that primarily so that we can pray for you and we can help resource you to be a good witness to them. But we also want to track our progress toward the goal as a church so we can have some accountability there and we can really push ourselves to be more on mission in our city this year. So we hope you guys will do that. But guys, the point of all of this is this. We all have people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And so we gotta get over ourselves and we gotta get over our anxieties and we've gotta share with them out of compassion because the message of the gospel that we have is their only hope. So our primary motivation to go to the nations is the glory of God. We share with our neighbors and the nations out of compassion for the lost. Lastly, we have confidence in the mission of Christ because we know how the story ends. So we've been looking in Isaiah at this vision of God on his throne. Let's flip over to the end of your Bible now. We're gonna look at another vision of God's throne in Revelation 5 that he gives to John at the end of the world. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Guys, see God here on his throne, reigning in power. He was on that throne thousands of years ago in Isaiah. He's on that throne still today. And we see here in Revelation, he is gonna be on that throne until the very end. So whatever it is that you're going through, whether it's job loss or addiction or cancer or grieving a loved one or just worry and fear for your kids or a marriage that just seems to be falling apart, guys, God is still on the throne. He's reigning. His power is greater than your problems and he cares about you deeply. And we know here from Revelation that his reign will never end. Right here at the end of the world as we know it, he's still on the throne with billions and billions of people and angels around him worshiping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, blessing and honor and glory and might to him from ever." People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I mean, think about that. Every tribe, even the ones today who have never heard. 7,391 unreached people groups out there today. And yet we see here in Revelation that God is gonna save some of them. Our missionaries can give their lives to go to the hardest places in the world, places like North Africa, places like Somalia, places like East Asia, and they can do that with confidence. Why? Because we know God is going to save people there. It is amazing to hear stories of how God is moving in the hardest places in the world. If you're interested in this, check out Voice of the Martyrs. It's a really cool publication that shares incredible testimonies of God's faithfulness among persecution. I was reading in Voice of the Martyrs about a man named Min Jae. He's a North Korean guy, lives in North Korea, the most closed country in the world. So he was away on a lengthy business trip to China, and while he was there, he visited a friend's church there, and he said he fell in love with the Bible and all of its weird stories. So he puts his faith in Jesus through the ministry of that church and through reading God's word, and so he becomes a Christian. And so the time came for him to go back to North Korea, and so the church asked him if he would help them smuggle 10 Bibles back into North Korea. Now, he was naturally pretty hesitant at first, because if in North Korea, if they catch you with just a page of something that's not approved, you're likely going to be tortured, you're going to be put in a concentration camp, you will likely be killed. And so he's going to take 10 whole Bibles in. That's a big deal. And so he's agonizing over the decision, and he said that as he did so, he remembered that he had given his life to Jesus, and it was no longer his own. He remembered God's holiness and the grace that he had been shown, and he remembered that he was called to be a part of God's mission, so he agreed to do it. So fast forward a few months, he's back in North Korea, and the Bibles showed up in the middle of the night. They drove a boat up to like an abandoned kind of shore there in North Korea, and they just dropped a bunch of duffel bags full of clothes that had some Bibles hidden in them. And so he takes those Bibles, and he begins to pray that the Holy Spirit would lead him to the right people to give them to. Well, a little while later, he's walking through a village, and he hears a man there whistling a tune that he recognized as a Christian hymn from his time in China. And so he's like, okay, this guy's probably a Christian then. He might know what to do with these Bibles. So he returns later in the middle of the night. He drops the Bibles on this guy's doorstep, and then he runs off and doesn't know what happens after that. Well, fast forward several more months. Min Jae, he's back in China on business. He gets arrested because they suspected he was going to defect. So they extradite him back to North Korea, where he's put in prison. So while he's in prison, he meets a man there who was arrested because he had placed his faith in Jesus and become a Christian. So he talks to him for a while and realizes this new Christian who had been arrested, he was the nephew of the man on whose doorstep he put those smuggled Bibles. So that man took those Bibles and he gave them to his relatives. And because of their faithfulness to the mission, 27 North Korean people who never had any access to the gospel, they placed their faith in Jesus and began to gather together as a little church in a home to worship their king together until they were arrested and sent to a concentration camp. Min Jae was eventually released from prison, and he escaped to South Korea, where he's actively involved in making disciples. And he shares his story to encourage the church to pray for those who are facing unimaginable persecution, but also to support the mission in places that are in such desperate need of the gospel. Guys, God is moving. There are tens of thousands of Muslims in closed countries that are coming to faith because God has appeared to them in dreams and visions. And then when missionaries show up to share the gospel, they're more receptive to put their faith in Jesus Christ. God's glory is going forth into cities all over our country as we plant churches in neighborhoods where there is little to no gospel presence. I was texting with Barry Rager, our church planter we sent up to Indianapolis this week. He was telling me God has grown their church there in inner city Indianapolis from like two families that we sent up there to over 500 people that are using that building weekly to see gospel renewal in the heart of Indianapolis. There are refugees here in Owensboro who couldn't hear the gospel in their home countries, but God sovereignly worked to drop right here on our doorstep in the middle of Owensboro. And now we can go share the gospel with them. Guys, it's so cool to hear stories about people like Lauren Bickle that have dinner at the Afghan restaurant across town to get to know the Afghan refugee community and build relationships with them so that she can then share the hope of Jesus with people who would never otherwise be able to hear it. Guys, we all have coworkers and friends and family members who are all just waiting to hear, and God is asking us this morning, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When you see God's greatness, when you see his holiness, when you see the beauty of his gospel, how will you respond to his invitation to his mission? As the band comes forward, we're gonna end our time together by considering that question. Who will go? What is God calling you to do? For some of you, God is calling you first to place your faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus and to give your life to him and receive this grace and forgiveness that we have talked about so that when you stand before that throne one day, before that great and holy God, he will look on you and not see all of your sins and your failures, but he will see his son in whom he is just so happy. We've got a ministry team who's gonna come up front at this time. They'll be standing up here at the front. Man, they would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus and experience this grace and forgiveness that we've been talking about. And then after the service, we'll be right outside. I'll be out there with them by that big glass wall that you'll see outside the doors. We'd love to just continue this conversation and talk about what it means to follow Jesus. For some of you though, it's not a call to salvation, but maybe a call to get serious about God's mission. We have become so apathetic about the mission of God. We're not sharing our faith. We're not broken for the lost. We're not praying for and supporting our missionaries. And so today, I think it's time to refocus on what's important and get back in the game. And I think some of us today, God might be giving a more specific call to. Maybe you've thought about leading a community group and doing life with a small group of people in our church as we seek to encourage one another and live on mission to see the gospel change our neighborhoods. If that's you, I would love to help you start that training process next Sunday, so just let me know. For some, though, I believe there are people in this room that God is calling to be church planters and missionaries and maybe future pastors of this church or engaged in vocational ministry in other churches. That was a part of my story. When I went to college, ministry wasn't on my radar at all. Like, I was planning on going to law school. I was really gonna make something of myself and be somebody. And then God just absolutely broke me and redirected me into a life of service to his church. Maybe God's doing the same for you. And you don't even have to leave your current career. Many of our coolest missions partnerships are business as mission, where people go and do their careers remotely among the nations. Maybe you can work remotely, one of the blessings of COVID. Why not do that in a city like Salt Lake, where you can do your business and then make disciples and help support church plants for the gospel? I believe maybe there's a young man in this room who you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, and God might be calling you to consider vocational ministry and to be a pastor or a church planter or a missionary and give your life to making disciples of Jesus. God's saying, who will I send? Who will go for us? So what's God calling you to do with this message today? Who's gonna stand up and say, here I am, send me? So this time I'm gonna ask us all to bow your heads. I want everybody in the room to begin praying. Pray for our missionaries who are working among the nations. Take a prayer card from the mission wall on your way out and commit to praying for them daily. Let's pray that God would raise up more laborers for the work, more people to step up and say, here am I, send me. And if that's you, if you're ready to answer that call, whether it's to salvation or to God's mission, I want you at this time to come forward and talk to one of our ministry team members or maybe out front on your way out today. And we would love to help you find your next step, whether it's salvation or getting more serious about God's mission. So let's all take a moment to pray. And then we're going to join our voices together and sing that song that we just read from Revelation as we worship our King.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.